1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. I'm going to preach, teach, probably a little of both, on what our church can do to help our teenagers. What our church can do to help our teenagers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Let's all stand as we read this one verse together. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Bible admonition. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear Lord, as we teach tonight on this sacred subject. Thank you for our young people, Lord. Thank you for the children. Thank you for blessing us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's a wonderful thing to watch young people grow up. It's a wonderful thing to have just even a small part, dear Lord, in helping them turn out for the Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. I cover this subject tonight. May we be better at something I think we're already doing well. May we be better at it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And this month, we're emphasizing, every month of our 50th anniversary, we're kind of picking a theme. In the month of June, 50 years of investing in children. And we focused on VBS, and we focused on Sunday school ministries, and we focused on children's church and junior church and children's choir and in the old days, Master's Club. And then now we have our Blessed Hope Children's Bible Club. But, you know, we invest in young people in so many different ways. Of course, our Christian school, all the way down to our nursery workers. Thank you, nursery workers. Amen. But this month, the emphasis is on 50 years of investing in teenagers. And there's been some folks here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that God's used to lead our teen program through the years. Way back in the very early days, I'm talking about the house days, Don and Jean Mowry actually worked with the teenagers at the very beginning of our church. Harry McDonald taught the teenage Sunday school class. You can find a picture of him sitting back there at Bob and Anita Swaby's kitchen table teaching the teenagers because we were in the house. I thank God through the years for everybody that God's used. And then Brother Jack, Sister Penny, God brought them to our church. And for years, they were the youth leaders here and were my youth leaders. You see all those gray hair? That's me mostly, you know. Well, Bill English was some of it too, but you know me. But, you know, and I thank God for them, the influence they had on my life, you know. And then later on, I was hired here, and Dad wanted me to be kind of youth pastor. But you know what? Still, Brother Jack, Sister Penny just stayed right beside me and with me. And in fact, you look at a picture back there where I'm leading something, you'll probably see one of those two in the background, you know. By the way, I want to thank them for that. You know how many people, come on, in Baptist churches, if the preacher would have made a change like that, you know, and listen, I know you've been youth leaders for a long time, but I'm going to have my son do it now, and I want you to assist him. Listen, folks, let's have that spirit, amen. You know, allow your pastor to make changes without some of you going off the rails. And by the way, you know, nothing belongs to any of us. Okay, it all belongs to the Lord. And so I just wanted to publicly say, I don't think I've ever publicly said that, but it was a joy just to work with them and have them have that spirit about it. And so, and then, of course, after I became pastor, Jonathan Reiser took the teens for a number of years, and him and Alyssa did a great job. And then, you know, we finally said, we've had enough of you, go start a church. And so, but when he left, of course, then Brother Chad and Miss Rachel Gordon stepped in. Boy, I hope I hadn't skipped somebody. I think I've got that lineage right. I didn't write all that out, so I'm doing it by memory, and have done just an amazing job with our teenagers. We've been blessed here. But folks, sometimes if we're not careful, it's easy for us to say, well, the teens, that's their job. Hey, let me just say this. The teens are everyone's job. Every single one of us have an opportunity to be a good influence on our teenagers. I think every one of us ought to want to step up and have good influence on our teens. I want to say this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a reputation for turning out quality young people. We do. We have a reputation for it. I'm not talking about just this community. Well, they didn't all turn out. I know. There's something called a free will that God put into the heart of every single person. But the same young people that turned out sat underneath the same teaching that of the young people that didn't turn out. And so, you know, if you're going to point a finger at the teaching, then explain away the ones that turned out. And everybody's going to make a choice. Everybody's going to make a choice. But you know what? We do have a reputation for turning out quality young people. And I mean not just in this community. I mean we've got a reputation. Dr. Jorgensen, one time I was having lunch with him, and I'm always looking for ways to improve. Hey, we haven't arrived. We aren't doing it all right. There's always ways we can improve in any area. So I like asking questions. And I asked him one day, I said, listen, we've sent a number of our students your way, and what can we do? What can we do better in preparing them, those that were sent into Bible college, to succeed? And he looked at me and he said, Brother Ross, of all the pastors that I need to ask that question to me, you're not the one that needs to ask that question to me. He said, I don't know what you're doing, but when a Blessed Hope kid shows up, you know what? They've already been trained and they're ready to succeed. Listen, they're not perfect. But parents, I want you to hear that. You're doing a good job. And I want to say this. We've got a good program here. For the parents that'll buy into it, the teens that'll buy into it, let me tell you something. There's no reason in the world that you can't turn out and just be amazing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted you to hear that, because he turned it around on me and said, you know, he said, maybe you need to write a little booklet about that. I said, no, thank you. I don't want to write a booklet about it. I write a booklet about it, the next 40 teens will go to the devil. I'm not going to do that, you know. So our young people in the community have a good reputation. Kaylin's working over at a restaurant over here, and she told me this story the other day, and I got a kick out of it. She said, I was waiting on a table, and the man there said, you look like a Blessed Hope girl. Amen. And she said, well, I am. Is that good or bad? You know, throw your hat in the door, see you. Yeah. And he said, no, it's very good. Amen. Now, I don't know who this man was. I don't know where he goes to church. I don't know if he goes to church. But folks, I want you young ladies to hear that. Amen. Well, the devil sit on your shoulder and say, you know what? The way you dress and the way you've been raised, you know, everybody thinks you're a weirdo. Everybody thinks you're a freak. That's the devil whispering that junk. Let me tell you something. The world has gotten so bad that even lost people are thrilled to see a young lady that still looks like a young lady. And a young man that has manners and knows how to carry himself and is respectful and hardworking. I'm just telling you, you know, let's keep doing what we're doing. How far do I go here? I believe that you have a pastor that has set the course and set a biblical philosophy, a Bible-based philosophy that's really helped us to turn out quality young people. Okay, and I've got a reputation for that around the country. Okay, and again, if you want to throw stones, grab them real quick, because I'm going to give you about a two-minute opportunity to throw them, all right? But I hardly go anywhere where I don't have, if I'm sitting down to eat or if I'm standing somewhere where I don't have a group of youth pastors come and corner me, you know? William Davis one time brought a group over to me and sat down, and he said, hey, these guys want to ask you some questions. They were asking me. And he's a good youth pastor. And he said about youth work, and I looked over and saw you, and I said, he said, why are you asking me? The goat's here. Now, he wasn't saying an old goat, all right? Well, maybe he was. This is William Davis. Now, William Davis, you got to know him. Anytime he says something like that, he's always buttering people up, all right? Am I wrong? He's going to, you know... He said, Brother Ross forgot more about youth work than I know. And, you know, folks, not only have I worked hard in that area, and let me tell you why I got that reputation. It's not because, you know, God gifted me with this just magical gift of, no, I promise you that I've gone to this book. And when I was handed the youth group of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it was a big deal to me. And I promise you, your pastor's put in the study time. You see, I can come up with a program, but if it's a Jerry Ross program, it may work and it may not. And probably won't. But if I can get into the Word of God and get a Bible-based, a program that's based on biblical principles, then you know what? I know the Bible works. And so, you know, I'm in my office, literally, folks. I mean, I'm not kidding you. Hundreds of hours of study and notes and coming up with a plan and a program and a philosophy that, first of all, set as the supreme example for our young people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. That from that study came the book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, and later The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I have enough life to get all the projects done. I'm trying to get one book done now. I'm being pressured. I feel like I'd love to be able to write a book to those that are dealing with young people, for youth pastors. You know, I might call it the Youth Pastor Survival Guide. I don't know. How to deal with teenagers and live to tell of it. Amen. But, you know, again, they don't need a bunch of Jerry Ross ideas, but we need a whole lot of Bible. Amen. We need to make sure that what we're doing here is Bible-based. And I'm not teaching on this tonight, but I'm just going to say it again. I'm going to be done. But I would love for every parent that has children and young people to go back, and if you can't afford them, take them. But I think almost every book I've read back there, or I've written, is back there in our library. If you're getting ready to have some kids come into the youth group, you ought to be reading The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. You ought to be reading the book on biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. You ought to be reading the seven royal laws of courtship. In fact, you ought to read, I'm going to say it, every member of this church. If you haven't, shame on you. You should have already read every single thing your pastor has written. Okay, because, you know, a lot of you would love to have individual time with me to ask questions. And the sad part about it is probably whatever you want to know is in one of the books I wrote, you know, but and there. OK, now throw your rocks if you want to throw your rocks. But I'm telling you, I had one man come to me and he took one of my books and he just started flipping through it real slow. Every place in my book where I put the scripture, I italicize it. And you flip through, and you know what you're going to see? Verse after verse after verse, page after. You won't find a page, I think, in a book that probably a page or two that doesn't have Bible verses. And one of the things I've said to people all through, listen, you don't have to agree with what's in those books. But if you disagree, then write out what you think. And you put your Bible verses beside it. And bring it to me. And we'll have a talk about it. But if you just don't agree with it because, come on, you're using the cop-out. Well, I just don't believe what Brother Jerry believes on. I just don't believe what Pastor believes on that. Well, bring your Bible verses, because I put my Bible verses in there. Okay, if I'm going to write something down and say this is truth, then I want the truth to back it up. Amen? So that's free. Now, by the way, Sunday school teachers, you ought to read pastors' books. Especially those of you dealing with 5th and 6th grade, 7th through 12th grade, we ought to all be on the same page. Everybody deals with our young people, read The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ. Everything's dealing with our young, our children, Childhood Years of Jesus Christ, our teenagers. If you've got any influence or any over them, you ought to be reading that. Probably ought to read it every year. But hopefully that'll be a help. I don't want four or five different trumpet soundings. We all ought to be on the same page, all blowing the same song, and all of us with the same tune. Man. Now, I got to thinking about this because it is a month where we're emphasizing this, and I'll run through this in a timely fashion, but I wrote this out, what our church can do to help our teenagers. I want you to just give me a hearing. Everything that I say, not all of you will be able to do, but I think everybody in here can do some of these things. Let's all stop a minute and remember our teenage years. You know, I think a good worker, if you interact with teenagers, one of the things you ought not to ever forget is your teenage years. If you can go back there, it'll help you. If you're dealing with children, you ought to remember your childhood years. Because it's real easy as an adult, come on. Let no man despise. That means to undervalue. You know, underestimate, undervalue. No, let no man despise thy youth. And so we have to be careful about that. Let me give you just some real practical things. I'm going to try to get through them quickly. Number one, don't start with the Bible. Don't undervalue our teenagers. Oh, they're just teenagers. Let me tell you something. Somebody asked me in a question and answer one time, a bunch of youth pastors, what's the biggest mistake we make with teenagers? And I said, underestimating them. Setting the bar too low. Thinking that they're only capable of this. The one thing I've watched is this. You get a group of teenagers and you set a high bar, they'll go after it. They'll achieve it. You know, a lot of times we're getting such a low product because our expectations are so low. We've set the bar so low. But you set the bar high for young people. It's one of the philosophies that we teach, and it's because it's a Bible-based philosophy. I'm going to use the word teenager a lot tonight, but the Bible, you know what, divides maturation, the maturation process, into three stages: children, young men, and elderly men or old men. Children, young women, young ladies, or elderly ladies. And I think you're a child until you're 12. I think that's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that our young people do as well as they do is because of the philosophy we taught that, hey, teachers, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, everybody in the church, listen to me. You know, when a young person turns 12 years of age, that's a big deal. And we really need to start treating them more like young men and young ladies and not like children anymore. The world is the one that invented the term teenager. You know, the word teenager was the first time it was ever published. The word teenager was in a Reader's Digest in 1942. It's a fairly new concept. Think about that. For generations before that, they never looked at those years as special or separate. You were a child, then you became a young man, and then when you got to a certain age, you became an elder or elder man. And, you know, I'll tell the men where that age is. I'm never going to tell the women where that age is. So, men, you come ask me privately, and we'll talk about it, but just don't repeat it, especially at home. Amen. So, but you know what? What are young people? Listen, it's inside of them. God creates it inside of them. When they get about 12 years of age, they really want to be treated like an adult. They respond to being treated like an adult. And so the way we interact with them, the way we treat them, you know, the way we talk to them. By the way, the expectations we have for them. You know, and you young people that are saying, yeah, I wish mom and dad, or I wish grandma and grandpa, or I wish I was treated more like that instead of a child. Well, you know what your mom and dad's going to tell you. You want to be treated like an adult? So it's not just one-sided. If you want to be treated like an adult, act like an adult. But, you know, I believe the way somebody is treated, they respond to it. And so when we begin to treat them more like adults and have our expectations is one of maturity, and we hold them to account on that, it's not something that they fight against. Most of them will embrace that because down deep they want that anyway. God created them that way. So don't undervalue our young men and our young ladies. You know, I hear Paul is referring to Timothy as a youth, and he's pastoring a church. That's why I believe that, honestly, you know, 12, I kind of kid about this, but 12 years old, I think it's the teen years. I think it's the 20-something years, maybe till you're about 30 or 35 somewhere. I don't know if there's an exact number. I know Jesus went into ministry at 30 years of age. So if we kind of look at his life, you know, I'm not going to say that says that's when you become an elder man. I think the best answer I tell maybe this, you know what? You become an elderly man when you start having young men as children. Okay, if you got a 12-year-old, what I'm trying to tell you is you're old. All right. So you might as well embrace it. Amen. Let's not undervalue them. Let me help you at home, parents. You know, what's your expectation level for your 12-year-old, 13, 14, 15-year-old? I mean, what is your expectation level? You set a low bar, you're going to get a low product. Well, they can't, they can't. What do you mean they can't? Sure they can.
Right, sir.
Sure they can. You know what? Teach them. Train them. Expect it from them. Okay? If they don't get it quite right, then retrain. Do the correction you needed to do. Correct. Retrain. But don't let them wind their way out of stuff. And don't let them... Right. Man alive, I can't believe in today's society the ineptness of the average 15, 16, 17-year-old young man. It's disgraceful. But I'm sorry. Listen to me. Probably not his fault. If everybody expects this, that's what you're going to get. If you expect this, you know what? They'll rise to the occasion. Okay? So I'm going to talk a little bit to the parents, but I'm really talking to the whole church. I think the way we treat our young people once they hit 12 years of age ought to be a little different. I remember my grandpa, Marvin Ogle. And buddy, he was a man's man. When I was a little boy, you know, grandpa and grandpa's come and now... They'd always stay late, so it was time to go to bed for us back when kids had bedtimes, amen. It was time to go to bed. So they'd send us off to bed. We'd run over and give grandma a hug and a kiss and grandpa a hug and a kiss. And, you know, I got to a certain age, and I ran over to give Grandpa Ogle a hug and a kiss, and he went like this. Stop. Stand there. I thought I was in trouble. Again, amen. Stuck his hand out like this. Shook my hand. This is how we greet each other from now on, okay? Amen. I said, okay. I remember, listen, I can still remember going to my bedroom and laying there and thinking, wow. Grandpa doesn't see me as a little boy anymore. I mean, he gave no explanation, but kind of, you know what? No explanation was needed. Right. Yeah. I laid there and pondered that and thought, what was that? And all of a sudden it was like, well, he greeted me just now the way I see him greet men. And you know what it did? It made me want to live up to that. Okay, so I'm helping the church. Hey, I do a lot of preaching to the teens about what they need to be. Let's just as a church learn what we can do to help them be what they need to be. So don't undervalue our teenagers. Don't underestimate our teenagers. Well, this is quick. Let me just say it, but maybe the most important thing I'll say, pray for our teenagers. Pray for them. I think if you ought to have a list of their names, and you can get one for Brother Gordon. He can make one available for you. But a lot of things I just use as what I call prayer triggers. And, you know, I don't have everything on a list, but, you know, what I've learned to do is when I see somebody, I pray for them. And when you talk to one of our teens and spend a little bit of time with them, when they walk away, would you just whisper a prayer and say, oh, Lord, please help them. Because as I said a minute ago, you know what? We ought to remember back to our teenage years. That kid may come in with a smile on his face, but you don't know all the things that are going on in their life, and you don't know all the different ways the devil's trying to get them. And so let's just pray for our teenagers, okay? I want to say to all of our church members, this is important. Be a good example for our teens. You know, growing up, I'm so thankful for the men and ladies in my church that I could look up to. Okay? We need to be an example of faithfulness. They ought to just not wonder if we're going to be there. Steadfastness, come on. They ought to listen. Go out of your way to be good example for our teens, okay? Hey, I don't care if you're kid with the teens and have some fun with them, but listen, be careful. Let's bring them up, not spend all of our time putting them down.
Right.
You know, bring them up in the nurture. Think about that little phrase. That's a Bible phrase. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't have some fun with them. If you've kind of built a relationship, earned a right. But it shouldn't be only that all the time.
Right.
Okay? So be careful that we are not disobeying this Bible and we become hypercritical of teenagers. Boy, it's so easy for my generation to get frustrated not only with teenagers, but with young adults and just say, let me tell you what's wrong with your generation. And we put everybody in the same pile. And I think I even said something this morning where I said, listen, you know, there's exceptions to this. Thank God there's exceptions to it. And I want them to know, our young people know, that just because the culture is a certain way does not mean that they can't be the exception to the rule. And we have young people that are the exception to the rule. Thank you, young people, for doing that. So be careful that you're not hypercritical of teenagers. You know, compliment their character. You know, you grow what you fertilize. You grow what you water. You grow what you allow sunshine to shine on. And all of us, if we're not careful, come on, parents, come on. Even people that are working with teens. You know, boy, if they get out of line or they do something wrong, it's so easy for us to want to notice that, bring that to attention, correct that. But so many times they're doing the right thing and then nobody says a word. And young people, I want you to understand that every time you do right, you don't need the whole church to stand up and applaud you, okay? You're going to have to learn to do right whether or not anybody says anything or not. But I'm telling you, come on, you think about it. Most of you in this room right now, if I gave you a few minutes, you'd remember something in your teenage years where some person in authority went out of their way to come to you and say something positive to you, compliment you about something that you were doing right or getting right. And I'm going to tell you something. They put fertilizer on it. They watered that. Some sun shone on that. And, you know, if all we do and the only thing that gets attention is, come on, when I do wrong, there's young people that I've even heard say, well, at least bad attention is some attention. And I'm not saying not to correct them. And young people, I'm not saying you don't need corrected from time to time. But let's compliment their character. Brag on them when they do the right thing. Verbalize your admiration. You know, a lot of times we'll see a young person think, boy, that's a good young man. And we might even say it to somebody else, well, that's a good young man. Well, why don't just every once in a while you say it to him? Amen. Amen. Number next, let me talk to you about two different groups of young people in our church, all right? Number six, have a heart for our core teens. Let me talk to you about our core teens for a few minutes, okay? I want to say this. Just because they have a Christian family and they're in church all the time doesn't mean that they do not face spiritual attacks. And sometimes, you know, folks, you know, we were so concerned about our bus teams because we can go into their homes. We can see the environment. We can see what the devil's doing. It's real plain. And we can put an extraordinary amount of effort in trying to help bus teams make it. But I want to just remind all of us, just because a kid is in a Christian home don't mean the devil's not going to make a play for them. Matter of fact, I'm just going to say it. I think the devil will go after them harder. Okay? So just because they have a Christian family doesn't mean they do not face spiritual attacks. You know, we need to put as much effort into our core teens as we do our bus teens. Now, I'm going to talk about our bus teens, and we need to put some effort in them. If you want to see some miracles, it's not going to happen by wishing it, you know. Let's say this. I'm still talking about our core teens now. Listen, when one of our core teens mess up, don't overreact when they fail. Don't overreact when they fail. You know they're human. Okay? And let me just say this. Every one of them is going to fail. Right. How do you know? Because I used to be a teenager. If anybody could have done it perfectly. Hey, none of us do it perfectly. And sometimes because there are core teams, then all of a sudden, you know, it's this. If a bus team would have done the same thing, would have just said, well, you know. But if it's a core team, then all of a sudden, you know, well, all of a sudden we're going to come down on them. And let me just say, as a former PK, Don't be so silly, so foolish to walk up to one of our core kids and say, I can't believe I just seen you do that. I can't believe you just said that. Your dad's a deacon. Your dad's a Sunday school teacher. Your dad's a preacher. That didn't make him perfect. And if you're not careful, folks, you know what you're going to do? You keep throwing that in their face, and they're going to get to the point where they wish their dad wasn't a Sunday school teacher. Come on, Brother Young, am I saying it right? The devil can take what you said and turn it to evil in their heart. No matter what I do and how hard I try, you know what? Every time I mess up, I get that thrown in my face. I wish my dad wasn't a deacon. I wish he wasn't a preacher. I wish he wasn't on staff. That's not fair. Okay? So don't do that. They're going to mess up. Okay? They're going to mess up. I'll just tell you that ahead of time. Let me caution you about this with our core teens again. Don't label one of our teenagers. Don't put a label on them. Okay, you know what? Kid comes into the youth group and he's seventh and eighth grader. And you know what? Maybe he's not a good Christian. Maybe he's struggling. Maybe she's struggling. You know, maybe they're not quite where the rest of them are. If you're not careful early on, before they even get a chance to be helped, you know, I've got 7 or 8 or 9 church members walking around saying, well, that's just a bad kid. I'm going to tell you, that's a bad kid. I can spot a bad kid, and that's a bad kid. Don't put a label on them. Come on, we're all bad kids. We've all had tough times. We've all gone through things. A lot of times I watch a young person struggle. I mean, come on, I did this youth thing for quite a while. I've watched them struggle for a handful of years. And you know what? That's why we take them to conferences and we take them to camps and we put them in areas where, you know, special things. And that's why we keep them in church on a regular basis. You never know. But I've watched some of the kids that just, you know what, they're rotten for a while. And you know what, God get a hold of their heart. And some of those kids are in ministry right now. Amen. But you know, when we start labeling people, it's harmful to them. It's hurtful to them. Well, I've said it to this person, but I never said it to them. Let me just kind of help you with something, okay? Whatever you say to someone else will get back to that person. Now let me just help you, because some of you think, oh, well, that's not true. You don't know my friends. I can tell them something. Well, if they'll listen to you gossip, they'll gossip. Because that's what you're doing. What are you doing talking about somebody else's kids anyway? What are you doing running them down anyway? What business is it of yours to be the church judge that pronounces which kids are the good kids and which kids are the bad kids? Some of you, by the time they're 7, you've already decided the ones that are going to turn out for God and the ones that aren't, and that's not fair. Okay? That's not fair. And so be careful about labeling a teenager. Men, let me just say this, talking about our core kids now. Whenever you can, invest in our young men. Anytime you can, do something positive with them, invest in them. If you know that they need something, they need a little help. And I'm not talking about always in the spiritual realm. I'm talking about, you know, some of you guys that know a little bit about cars, or you can, and they've got a problem with a vehicle and you hear it, then say, hey, I heard this is going on. You need some help with that? You know why it's good to just find those opportunities to spend a little time with them? Because if you do, you've got a chance to be a blessing to them. You've got a chance to build a relationship with them, and you have a chance to, come on, have some influence on their life. You know, I remember, you know, my first car I ever bought, 1971 Ford Torino 500, and the A-frame piece on the front suspension was rusted out, and I didn't know how to change it out, and Don Mowry heard me talking about it. He said, what's wrong with your car? And you know what? I said, well, I'm not exactly sure, but what I can see, he said, well, listen, he said, you know what, why don't you bring it to my house, and let's tear it apart, let's take a look at it. And I drove it all the way to Don Mowry's house. We took the front wheel off of it, and he said, this is the part you need. Go to such and such junkyard. Let's run down there with the truck, see if we can get one off of there. And you know what? He took a half day of, listen, folks, he's working at the coal mine, hard worker with a family, but he took a half day of his life to help a teenager in his church get his car fixed. He would say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, later on, when Brother Don came to me and would talk to me, I'd listen to him. If he had a piece of ice, you know, I'd give it an ear. And it's just, isn't this good stuff? It's so simple. Ladies, whenever you can, invest in our young ladies. You know, just look for opportunities. I'll throw this out. Consider, I don't know if we have it. I don't know. I've never talked to Brother Gordon about this. But consider attending teen soul winning as an adult. Amen. Adults can attend teen soul winning? Yeah, when I started teen soul winning and the years that I was doing it, Brother Jeff, you remember, it wasn't unusual for us to have 3 or 4 or 5 adults show up to it. It's because, you know what, I kind of actively recruited them. Why? Because, listen, I can send the teens together, and we have to sometimes, but if I can have an adult go with the teenager, especially the younger ones, and not only do they have an opportunity to be trained well as a soul winner, but they have an opportunity to influence young people for good. And, you know, I remember Mary Chester coming. I remember the Waltons coming with us. And it had an influence on our teens. You know, I could send these boys with these men and these girls with these ladies. And I know, I get it. It's a sacrifice. But some of you work jobs where that wouldn't be possible. You know, you're lucky to make it to church on Wednesday night. But, you know, I'm just saying, if I was a retired person and I wanted to have some influence on young people, I might just say, what's it going to hurt? I can walk a few blocks with them. Amen. Sunday school teachers, let me give you a little something here. Visit everyone in your class. I think you ought to visit not just the new visitors or the absentees. I think everybody in your class ought to see you. I'm not saying you have to see them every month, but I don't know, 3 or 4 times a year, you ought to. Well, how about including our core kids? I was living down here in that double wide they just pulled out, the parsonage, and had Ron Walters, when I was a teenager, come down there to the church parsonage and knock on the door. And my dad go to the door and say, hey, Brother Ron, what do you need? What can I do for you? I don't need anything, Pastor. I'd like to see Jerry. He's in my Sunday school class. I just want to give him a visit. And I remember walking in my room thinking, doesn't he know I'm going to be there? It's not like we vote around here, okay? So I kind of laughed and went out there and, you know, we visited to say, Jerry, you know, I know you're going to be in church and all this, but you know what? I just want you to know I appreciate you. I want you to know I pray for you. And I remember kind of, you know, as a teenager, a little smart aleck, come on, teenage guy, kind of laughing it off a little bit, but I also remember walking back in the house thinking, wow. Isn't it interesting? I still remember it. Okay, I haven't forgot that. There's a lot of things happening in my teenage years I forgot. I haven't forgot that. It made an impression on me. So think about that. As we integrate teens into ministry helper positions, one of the things I'll tell you, church, is that when the teens hit seventh grade level, you know, we get them busy. We put them in the ministries. They're going to be nursery workers. They're going to be in the choir. They're going to be helping in junior church and children's church and Bible clubs. And, you know, they're going to be active in soul winning. Let me just say this. As we integrate teens into ministry helper positions, remember, those of you that are running those ministries and working those ministries as adults, remember that they are as much a part of your ministry as the children are. Yes, they have come to help you minister to the children. But if you only look at them as a helper and not as an extension of your ministry, you're missing a great opportunity. Because again, you have a chance to train, you have a chance to influence, you have a chance to build a relationship. You know, make ministry. When I put them in these ministries, make it fun for them. And include them. Okay, don't just stick them back in a corner and say, here, every week I just want you to sit with this little one kid that's a terror, you know, and make it miserable for them. You know what? If you've got some of them helping in junior church, get them up on stage and let them help lead some songs. Listen, we're not just bringing them in there to do nothing. We're bringing them in there to be trained to do something. And so, you know, make it fun for them, make it inclusive, and make it rewarding. You know, Brother Joe, I showed up to see Mrs. Townsley the other day, me and my wife, and I didn't even know that Brother Joe was there having services. You can tell I'm really up on what's going on around here, all right? Well, he had just recently moved it, and I wasn't aware of it, so we went And we're knocking on Mrs. Townsley's door. And she's not answering the door. And Cheryl's like, well, I think I hear something down the hall. Would they be having services? I said, I don't know. Let's go down there and see. I got down there and we peeked around the corner. And sure enough, they've got services going on. Brother Joe, that was a blessing. Just to be able to show up. I think the Lord orchestrated it and watched him sit there with this whole group of elderly folks around him. And guess who was with him? Daniel and Titus, right? Titus was with him. And what's that? Good helpers. Good helpers. So all of a sudden, I'm listening. Brother Joe's kind of talking to him. And all of a sudden, Daniel and Titus start singing. I'll fly away. Is that what they sang? I'll fly away. Where are they at? I'm looking for them. Did you sing I'll fly away? What was it? Okay, I'll fly away. Where's Titus at? He's asleep. I was going to have the two of you. Hey, you laugh, but he wore himself out serving God. Why are you tired? Amen. I mean, wore himself out helping older people. And those two started singing, and they did a great job. I mean, it wasn't just, I mean, you could tell they'd practiced it up. They had this little deal they were doing before the, I'll fly away. It was good. Amen. Sounded like a bunch of hillbillies in there. It was good. And so I waited till they were done. Me and Cheryl stepped in, and Brother Joe said, oh, look who's here. Went over and talked to the folks, and I made a big deal about Brother Joe and told the folks, you know what, you're so blessed. This man cares about you, and he comes out here. And look at these boys, made a big deal about them. And Brother Joe finally said, well, we got to go. I told him I'd take them to McDonald's. We're going to have 27 boys come and want to go with you now. Can I say that? That's smart. You know, ministry, come on, ought to be fun. Ministry ought to be inclusive. We ought to include them. And ministry ought to be rewarded. And you know, you say, well, that little kid, he's just going to do that because he likes to go get ice cream. Same thing, same reason you used to like to do things. Come on. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that being part of the memory of it? You know, boy, I remember we used to go soul winning, bus calling, but you know, Dad afterwards would always take me down here and we'd get this. And you know what? Let's not just do that as parents. Hey, church, you know what? You've got a young person that's helping you. First of all, be kind to them. And be thankful for them. And they're not going to get it all right. And, you know, make it fun for them and give them a part of it. And reward them for it from time to time. Just when they show up, just have something for them, you know. I talked about being a bus captain. You know what? One of the reasons my workers were so loyal to me and didn't want to go to any other bus route is because I took good care of them. I spoiled my bus workers. I spoiled my bus driver. I never had trouble getting workers. Some guys had trouble keeping workers. You know, if you're blessed to have people helping you, man, make it fun. Make it rewarding. Okay, real quick. Let's not only have a heart for our core teams, let's have a heart for our bus teams too. You know, folks, I'm dividing them up in two groups now so I can teach because there is some uniqueness between the two groups, but I will tell you this, in my heart, bus teams, I love them just as much as I do our core teams. And if that bothers you as a parent, just be bothered. I don't say, well, you know, you hardly ever see me talk about Blessed Hope kids and bus kids. I mean, they're all our kids as far as I'm concerned. You know. Have a heart for our bus teams. Let me, first of all, just real quickly go through some things where you can help them. Understand workers that we're getting these kids when they first come in ground level, okay? And I want you to understand and trust our pyramid philosophy. Now, what is a pyramid philosophy? All right, I want you to picture a pyramid here. I'm going to cut it into three sections, okay? The bottom section is the biggest section, and that's entry level. That's, hey, bring them in from the fields of sin. Let's pick them up, you know, within at least bounds of common decency. You know what, we just bring them the way they are and we love them where they're at and we just try to get them to Jesus. And that's our Sunday school, our bus ministry, our Sunday morning outreach, and that's going to be the biggest group that you see around here. But from that group, we want to bring some of those young people that are what I call fringe young people or fringe teenagers. There's another step they can take, that middle step, and that's our youth group and our children's Bible club.
Right.
And bus workers, bus captains, this is where you have to have some discernment.
Right.
You know, there's the man who went to purchase goodly pearls. But when he found that pearl of great price, you're going to say, well, you're saying some kids are more valuable than others? No. Some kids make themselves more valuable than others.
Right.
By the way, they respond to the teaching and preaching of God's word. They have more potential. As a bus captain, I love them all, trying to help them all. But as you watch certain ones willing to begin to respond to the Bible preaching and teaching and begin to have more of a hunger for it, and you can see that there's a desire to serve the Lord and a desire to go to the next level. That's why we have a youth group. That's why we have Bible club. And by the way, there's going to be that's a smaller group. If you cut the pyramid, it's a smaller group than this group. But you know what? Watch for them. Sunday school teachers, who's coming to mind right now? There's a difference between the kids that you spend the whole time just trying to get to set up. And there's, you can every once in a while see some kids, and you know what? All of a sudden they're locked in, and they listen differently, and they respond differently, and they act differently. And I'm not saying these kids that are messing up maybe in 2 years might become that kid. We don't give up on people, but we watch for those that have the potential to go to the next level. And so if you have kids like that, this fall when we start up Children's Bible Club out here, you know what? You ought to make an effort. It may be only one or two or three from your bus route, but you ought to make an effort to try to get them into a next level situation. Brother Levi and Miss Christina, as you're teaching your class, you got to watch for those kids. And those are the ones that we work hard to try to get to the youth. Come on, sometimes we have things for all of them, but you know, there's going to be some of them that we need to get to the youth group, and we need to make the extra run for. And I don't want to put everything on the bus workers of Sunday school. In fact, one of my points here is in reaching bus teens is we all need to be available to transport bus teens to Sunday night and Wednesday night services.
Amen.
You know, wherever you live, if you live in Linton, it might not be a bad idea to stop by and see Brother Jeffrey and say, if you ever have one of those pearls of great prices that you think needs to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night, me and my wife will go by and pick them up for you. Well, preacher, that means we have to leave a little early. Yeah, I know. This is what you do if you want people to turn out. You've got to go become a second mile Christian, okay? So I think that's, you know, it shouldn't just be bus captains. It should be all of us. I mean, come on, me and my wife have gotten in our car and went and picked up young people and brought them to the extra services. But I just want to tell you this. If you want to see a kid go all the way, I mean, really turn out, they need to start attending Sunday night and Wednesday night. If they're Sunday morning only and that's all they ever are, there'll be a time where they'll come and there'll be a time where they go.
Right.
You've got to get them here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night.
We've
got to figure out a way to do it. If we got enough of them that want to come, you know, we can buy a small van or something. I know some ministries run teen van routes, and I'm not against that. I think that'd be fantastic. Not the bus workers, but if somebody else said, you know, I don't work on a bus ministry in the morning, but I'd go pick up teens of an evening if we ever got to the point where we need it. But I just believe in the group that we have coming right now, there's some pearls of great price that we're not cashing in on. Okay? But somebody's got to go the extra mile. All right, I'm going to give you something to have a thing to do with teens, but I'm going to tell the story, and then I'm going to ask the person I'm talking about a question. Glenn Yoder called me the other day. Brother Yoder, amen?
Amen.
And we're chatting, and we're talking about all kinds of things. And then he asked about Joseph and Mary, and I said, Mary's doing great. Kids are growing in the Lord. Mary's doing great. I said, let's not talk about anything unpleasant, okay? Let's just leave it at that. And we began to relive the first time that I said to him, thank you so much. You know what, when they reached out to you, he drove all the way from Missouri, him and his wife, to Southern Indiana, to their home, spent a couple days with them, and said, we're going to take you to church. And, you know, there's so many things that are unbelievable about this story, but Joseph said, do you know which church left this track? And Brother Yoder said, why? And he said, well, I just am convinced that whatever church left this track, that's the light we need to go towards. That's the church we need to attend. Isn't that something? So Brother Yoder called me and said, would one of your guys have left a track down at Dinkies such and such time? I said, I'll find out. By the way, it's been a long time since I've been to Dinkies. I need to go to Dinkies. Come on. Yeah, I take some teenagers to Dinkies. Invest in teenagers. Invest in teenagers. Amen. We're going to use teenagers as an excuse to go do whatever I want to. Honey, I'm investing in teenagers. Amen. So he was going to rent a van or something like that. And I said, don't do that. Let me call Brother Brian Morris. I know he's got a van. Maybe he'll run down and get y'all. And he said, okay. So I hope I'm remembering this right. I think we talked about it this way. So Brother Brian went and got him on a Sunday morning. Folks, 50 miles. Okay, 50 miles to drive down there. 50 miles to drive back. Okay, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, they came to our home. We got to know them, spent some time with them. They stayed all the way till the evening service, attended the evening service. Sunday night, you know, Brother Morris and his wife drove them back 50 miles. Drove back home 50 miles. Can we do the math? 200 miles they drove that first Sunday. Brother Glenn Yoder, I didn't know this. He said, we're in the van driving back. And all of a sudden, Brother Morris says to Brother Joseph, to Joseph at that time, would you like to come Wednesday night? And he said, this is what Brother Yoder said. And I just cringed. And I was hoping that Joseph would say no, because I'm thinking, that's another 200 miles that they're going to have to come to get them for Wednesday night. And Joseph said, well, sure. And you know what the Morrises did? And you know what they did the next Sunday? You say, you're putting them up on a pedestal. Why is this bothering you? Why do you want to pick on them all of a sudden? You don't want to be bothered to pick up a bus kid that lives five blocks from you. You listen, when Brother Joseph walked up and said, God's called me into the ministry, God called me to preach, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Okay? You know, sometimes we want extraordinary miracles and extraordinary results with mediocre effort. And folks, we have been blessed to see a lot of our bus kids turn out. But I'm telling you, for the number of bus kids we pick up, let's not break arms trying to pat ourselves on the back, because there's a lot more that could. And yes, do they have to make the decision? I get that. And you can do everything, give everybody all the chances in the world, and you know what? Have them come for a while and bail out. And we've all been there. Come on. But I've never regretted, even with the ones that didn't turn out, putting in the effort. Okay? So understand our pyramid philosophy. We're trying to get them in the youth group. It takes extra time. We're trying to, and then you know what, folks? Listen to me. The top of the pyramid, the premier discipleship program we have, is our Christian school. And the chances of us keeping a young person, watch them turn out and go on to serve the Lord, goes to a whole nother level if we can get him. Because, hey, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, praise the Lord. But to be able to get them not only in a Christian school, but out of the influence of the public school, yes, right, is huge. Yes.
That's right.
You know, I don't know why I've mentioned Caitlin. I've mentioned her four times today. Where's she at? Nursery, yeah, she's not in church. I don't believe that. I sent a text out yesterday, or the day before, I can't remember. She came by the house real quick to get something from Cheryl, and we sat there and chatted and talked a little bit, and she left. Most of you don't know this, but there's a man, he doesn't attend our church, but a good man, and every single year for the last 3 or 4 years, he's come to me and said, me and my wife would just like to pay for some young person to go to Blessed Oak Baptist School. We'll pay the whole year. Preacher, we just want to do it, and we want to do it every year. And so, you know, I'm always careful and prayerful about where I put that, you know. So I decided, well, as long as this, we're getting this girl in school, let's give her a chance. And, you know, her mom and dad either, you know, can't or won't, whatever. It doesn't matter. Same result on our end. So, you know what? I took their money and put it on her bill. The last 3 years. This girl's bubbling over, excited about going to Bible college, telling me different things that the Lord's doing in her life, and, you know, praise the Lord. But when she left, I pulled my phone out, and I sent that man a text and said, I just want to tell you the end of the story. The young lady that you've paid for the last 3 years, this is her name. She was just at our house. Let me tell you where she's at in life. Let me tell you where she's going in life. And I shared some things with him about her. And I said, she was just at the house. When she left, God brought you to mind, because I don't think she'd be here if it wasn't for what you and your wife did. And this guy's man's man, just, you know. And he said, type back something like this. Preacher, I won't say it word for word, but real close. I don't mind admitting that brought a little moisture to my eye when I read that. Be willing to invest financially into young people. Okay? Two more quick things. Open your home to bus teens. You know, have them in your home from time to time. I'm not saying they have to live there. I'm not saying they have to be there every Sunday, but there's something about them coming from where they come from and getting a chance to see how Christians live that puts something in their heart. Matter of fact, if you wanted to take it a step further, occasionally include a bus teen on your family activities or outings. Yes, sir. They know what it is to go out and have a quote unquote, good time out in the world. And they've been convinced and told that Christians don't have any fun. That's not true. Have a heart for our bus teens. Well, church, what can we do? What can we do going forward to help our teenagers? You know what? I think there's a lot we can do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for helping me tonight. And Lord, thank you for the practical things that we've taught that I hope is a help. I have no greater joy, the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's something wonderful about investing in young people and watching them grab a hold of it and take it and embrace it and live it. It's a wonderful thing now at my age to have spent a lifetime doing it. I mean, I invested in teenagers when I was a teenager. Well, if I could, Lord, just convince Christians there's a right way to live. There's a great way to live. And it's not for yourself. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be able to just now, all these years later, these once teenagers, once kids, are now adults, and some of them are grandparents, and to see them living for the Lord and to be able to kind of clip those coupons and get those letters and notes and texts. And it's a good way to live. Lord, I looked at our buses. Good day on the buses today. Lord, I watched those young people come in, and I just couldn't help but think, who's right here in the midst of us? If we're not careful, we're going to miss them. And as I said, Lord, as we're trying to help bus teens, Lord, thank God for the ones that you've given us right here from our own families. May we not rush past them. May we realize they need our help and our prayers and our love and our attention too. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us all. just do a better job here of reaching the next generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.